1 John chapter 3, verse 5 is our text for today, and it says, "Ye know that he that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." The birth of the Lord Jesus was unique in many, many ways. He alone was born of a pure virgin. He alone was born without sin. He alone was the very Son of God, manifested in a true humanity. He alone was sent by the Father with the mission to be what the Scriptures call the Savior of the world. The need for a Savior for this world arises from the awful fact of sin. I know that that's a very old-fashioned word. We have a world today that has gone mad in the aftermath of the lunacy of Sigmund Freud. And sin is explained away in a variety of ways. But according to Scripture, and according to any honest conscience, what is wrong with the world is not a mistake, it's not an error, it's not a complex, it is not the product of environment, it is not the outcome of dysfunctional family relations. They are all part of the problem, but the root of it all is sin. And along with that goes the inability of a sinner to save himself, to make any radical change in his own heart, to make any change in his standing with God. The Scriptures say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. That is a very delicate translation, a very true translation, but a very delicately put translation of a very bold statement in the Hebrew Scriptures. Our sins are as unspeakable things if our righteousnesses must be described as filthy rags in the sight of God. Therefore, if sinners in this world of depravity are ever to be saved, the salvation has to come from the outside. It can never be engendered from the inside. According to the Word of God, if we were to be saved, God had to send his Son to deal with sin. That's the glorious truth of the text that we have been reading, the glorious truth that John is emphasizing in 1 John 3, verse 5. I'm struck by the fact that he says, "You know. You know." Let me say this morning, there's not a person here can be honest and say anything else than, "I know I'm a sinner." You dispute that, you're caviling. You're playing with words. You're denying the witness of your own conscience and the witness of the Word of God. You know there's not one amongst us who doesn't know he's a sinner. You know that there's not a thing you have ever been able to do, no matter how you excuse your sin, no matter how you put the blame of it onto somebody else, no matter how you try to come up with some possible explanation that gets you off the hook, yet at the end of the day, you know you're a sinner and you haven't been able to do a thing to change it. And neither have I. But John says, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." That's something that certainly every Christian knows. And yet I'm thinking of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Who hath believed our report?" That's a statement at the beginning of perhaps the greatest messianic chapter in the whole Old Testament. Speaking of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, unveiling the depth of the love of God that sent him to the cross. And he says, "Who hath believed our report?" Let me ask you this morning, do you know? Has it ever dawned in your heart that he was manifested to take away our sins? Do you know? Can you honestly say, "I have this assurance. He was manifested to take away my sins, and I am assured that in him there is no sin." I want you to grasp this today. You can forget everything this preacher has said or may say. But oh, I would to God that you would grasp this, that God sent his Son into this world with the purpose and the power to take away our sins. John speaks of the manifestation of the Son of God. He was manifested. The idea is that what covered him from our view has been removed. He has been unveiled before us. Now here is a paradox indeed. In one sense, you would have to say that Christ in human flesh veiled his eternal deity. He shrouded his unspeakable glory. He was born of a woman. He was as a babe laid in a manger. That sounds, as I've pointed out very often, that sounds very romantic when it's put to a beautiful hymn tune and we sing "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." It sounds so romantic. But if you've ever been in a cow byre, if you've ever seen the trough out of which the animals eat, there's nothing romantic in a baby being born in such abject poverty that he's led for a cradle in a cow's eating trough. There's nothing romantic about that. He came as a babe dependent upon a mother's care. So much did he shroud his eternal glory that his brethren, the natural sons of Mary and Joseph, who lived with him in the home in Nazareth, so far could not see his deity that they did not believe on him, at least at the first. And John the Baptist, at the start of his ministry, said to the gathered Jews at Bethabara, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." Can you imagine that God manifested in the flesh was standing right in the midst of these people? And so shrouded was his glory, they couldn't see him. You know, medieval painters developed the habit of painting the baby Jesus and then the adult Jesus. Let me say, I am not commending them for that. There should be no painting, sculpture, or any other representation of God. That is not my law. That is God's law. There should be none, zip, zero, never, under any circumstances, any physical representation of deity. That is the law of God. But they did this. And in order to show that he was God, they got into the habit of painting a little halo about his head, so that people get the notion that wherever the baby Jesus was, there was this heavenly ring above his head. Wherever he went in his adult life, there was this thing floating above his head. Don't believe it for a moment. There was no such physical manifestation. John said, "He stands right among you, and you know him not." Charles Wesley, we'll be singing this, I think, greatest of all Christmas carols tonight, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Charles Wesley said, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." But veiled in flesh. So the incarnation, in one sense, hid his glory, and that was a mercy. Because no man can look upon the fullness of divine glory and live. But there's another sense, according to the text, in which God manifested him, he made him known. In other words, he gave such a clear revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was as to leave all men without excuse. Dr. Barrett has already referred in the opening prayer to the great statement of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? And I should say that a mystery in Scripture is something that is beyond the reason of man, beyond the ability of man to discover by the use of his own senses, but it is revealed by the direct action of God. And he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now this manifestation is not restricted to his birth, but it did commence with his birth. In the virgin birth and in the divine incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested him to be his son. Think of what he did. He sent angels to convey the message to Mary and then to Joseph. He filled heaven with choirs of angels who sang to welcome his birth on the Judean hillsides. He directed the wise men, the astrologers, the magi from the east, from Babylonia, by a star to the very place where he was born. He anointed Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Simeon the prophet to show who he really was. Later at his baptism, he let everybody know who he was by publicly declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, he gave the testimony of the Spirit through John the Baptist. In John 1:32, we read, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." As the Savior went through his life by his miracles, God was testifying, "This is the Son of God." Even Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, said, "We know that thou art come from God." And you know, for a Jew, that was a very, very big statement. That has a messianic ring to it. "Thou art come from God." And then his courage failed him. And he was stuttering. "Thou art come from God." A Jew would say a Messiah or a prophet. But he said a teacher. A totally un-Jewish notion altogether. He was so scared of men that he stumbled at his confession, or his first attempt at a confession of Christ. But he said, "We know thou art come from God." How? "Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." When the Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, when he made the lame to walk, when he went to the dead and raised them from the dead, he was giving testimony to all and sundry that he was the very Son of God. And then, when he went to the cross and was taken down dead, and then wrapped in what we would have to call great bandages, impregnated with 100 pounds of spices, laid stiff and cold as if a mummy, though he obviously hadn't been mummified, but he was so stiff and cold and wrapped in all this bandaging with the impregnation of 100 pounds of spices, laid in a stone cold tomb with a great rolling stone rolled down the channel to seal the door, sealed and guarded. Then the third day he rose from the dead. And remember, the greatest fact in history, something that by every law of literature and evidence, going to the highest standard demanded by reason and by law, this is the most attestable truth, an undeniable truth. He rose from the dead. And what does the Scripture say? He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I tell you this morning, the Scripture speaks rightly of His manifestation. And if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have no excuse. Your disbelief runs in the face of light. It runs in the face of fact. It runs in the face of truth. It runs in the face of everything that God has said. There is no excuse. He sent Him to be the object of your faith and mine, your worship and mine. That's the manifestation. What's the message of this manifestation? The reason for God sending His Son tells us a lot. You know, this is Christmas time and everybody gets very sentimental about babies. There's something about any baby that makes people sentimental. Well, I don't find any fault with that. Not criticizing that. It would be a terrible tragedy if you could look on a babe and have no sentiment. But one of the upshots of this is that people get so sentimental about the story of the babe, Christ Jesus, that they think that that's the whole story. But it's not. It is not. The birth of Christ was never intended to be considered alone. The birth of Christ was never intended to be isolated from His death. God manifested His Son. He didn't leave Him a babe. That babe grew through childhood, adolescence, adulthood, to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Sinless in His birth, and His babyhood, and His childhood, and His adolescence, and His manhood. God manifested Him for a purpose. And that purpose was certainly not complete in the birth of Christ. Remember what the text says. He came to deal with sin. He came to put away our sins. Now, the birth was a first step in dealing with sin. The life was full of continuing steps in dealing with sin. I'll perhaps have opportunity to say a little bit more about that tonight. But the work of putting away sin was not fully and finally accomplished until Christ shed His blood as a sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. To deal with sin, He had to take away sin. And the only way that sin can be taken away is by the work of atonement. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The example of Christ could tell us the standard God expects, but the example of Christ could never take away the sins of which we were guilty. The example of Christ could never establish us in a standing of perfect righteousness before God. The example of Christ could never open heaven to us. The example of Christ could never deliver us from Satan, sin, death, and hell. But the blood of Christ can. Christ died the just for the unjust. Christ shed His blood, a ransom for the many. And this is the reason for the birth. This is the message of the manifestation. God sent His Son into the world for a purpose, and it's a wonderful purpose. It's the loveliest story ever told. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of everybody's acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. And John says, you know that, do you? Can you honestly say you know it? Can you say, I've come to that knowledge? I know it for myself. Can you say, I know Him because He has put away my sins? I know the cleansing of His blood. I know the forgiveness of His grace. I know the acceptance of His mercy. I know what it is to be made right with God through faith in Christ. Is that your testimony? John was writing to people who could say gladly, yes, we know it. We know it. I'm assured of it. I trust that you can say that. Let me say a word about his fitness for this work. It's a big work to say anybody was taking away anybody else's sin. You know, there's not one of us can do that. Not one of us can do that. It's a folly to try, and I don't want to get off on a tangent for time would not allow me, but it is a folly to try to help people who are suffering from great guilt by trying to explain away their sin and remove from them the feeling of the guilt of sin. That's crazy. It's self-destructive. But that's the best that men can do. Deny sin. You can never take it away. It's been my job over the years to deal with people who have sinned grievously. People who have wrecked their own home, wrecked the homes of others, wrecked their lives, wrecked their health, wrecked their finances, wrecked everything because of sin. To be with people as they're ready to go out to meet God, go out into eternity, and their sin has brought them to the edge of destruction, and they're struggling, and they're without hope. I realize when I'm there, there's not a word that I can say to them that can dissolve the guilt of their sin, and there's not an action I can take that can take away their sin. Neither can they themselves. But oh, let me tell you, the Son of God was manifested that He should take away our sins. Why? Because in Him is no sin. In Christ, no inborn sin, no original sin. In life, no sin of thought, of word, of deed, of motive. No sin of omission, no sin of commission, no failure of absolute perfection. He is the impeccable Christ. He was born without sin, He lived without sin, He suffered, and this is a big statement, He suffered more than any of us could suffer. In this suffering world, the greatest sufferer was the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Now you know what you do when you're suffering. That's when your temper's short. That's when depression sets in. That's when you're liable to say something or do something that you otherwise think you may not say or do. When you're suffering, it's difficult to be at your best. And even your best is a sinful best. But when He suffered, there was still no shadow of sin. He died without sin. Oh, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. But His own person was undefiled by sin. And being sinless, He was able to establish a perfect righteousness by His obedience to the law, and to bear our sin in His body as our substitute and sacrifice, to put away sin by the shedding of His blood. He was fit for the work. And I have to say, thank God He succeeded in it. Do you notice what the text says? In Him is no sin. It doesn't say in Him was no sin. This is after the death, after the resurrection, after the ascension. And John says in Him is no sin. He bore our sins in Himself, but in Him there is no sin by contamination. Our sins could not contaminate Him. And here's the miracle. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you have this picture. A Levite, a priest, any Israelite, even by touching a dead body, would be declared unclean. Just contact with sin would make them unclean. Telling you something. You and I are not untouched by this world. We live in a filthy society. I turned on the radio last night, or yesterday afternoon it was. I was coming over to the church office to do some work, to prepare the programs for tonight. And I flipped on the radio, didn't know what would be on. It happened to be on talk radio. And I don't know who it was. No idea what kind of program it was. It lasted for all of 2 seconds, the time it took me to get my hand back on the switch to get it on to WMUU. I realized what a vile and filthy, rotten, hellish society we live in. When indescribable muck and filth can be the everyday explicit conversation of a radio host. We live in a filthy society, and we are not untouched by it. There's not a person here, there's not a family here that has not been defiled by the wickedness that is all around us. We do get contaminated. But he was not touched with contamination. And thank God in him is no sin of failure. You know what the Lord Jesus came to do? He did. What he set out to accomplish, he accomplished. The angel said to Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he's absolutely successful. And there'll not be one of his people ever in hell. Not one. He saves them all. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's the story of ultimate, absolute, unclouded success. There is no failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come here to sing the praise of the newborn King, we rejoice that he was manifested, but we know that the manifestation was just the first step to the cross. And that cross, I want you never to forget this, that cross is the greatest barricade on the road to destruction that a holy God can place across any man's pathway. What a barricade. Some of you have faced the barricades to hell and you've brushed them aside. Some of you here this morning have brushed aside a mother's tears, a mother's entreaties, or a father's prayers. Some of you have brushed aside the teaching of a Sabbath school teacher or the entreaties of a faithful minister. Barricades on the road to destruction. And you've been able to push them aside. The greatest barricade of all is that of the cross of Jesus Christ. God manifested his Son to take away our sins. Oh, may you get to the cross this morning. That is God manifested in flesh. Not only in the manger, but hanging upon the tree. Oh, that you would come to know him. Oh, that you would come to trust him. Oh, that you would come to embrace him and honestly be able to say with John, yes, I know. I know that he was manifested to take away my sins. And I can honestly sing, gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. I'm saved. I'm ready to live. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet God. I live life to the full, because let me tell you, it's the devil's lie that makes you think you can live while you're yet dead in sins. You can live life to the full, and even when physical death is overtaking you, you can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is but the anteroom to heaven, for I have eternal life. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning, and may he in his sovereign grace grant every one of us here to know the purpose and the power of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ.